Well, good morning to everyone here. It's a privilege to be here. I think I've met most of you by this point. I don't know all your names, so forgive me if I have to keep asking your name. I'm terrible when it comes to that. So if you would turn with me in the Word of God to Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. As you're turning there, we'll begin our reading in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. And this is the word of the living God. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord to add his own blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray and ask for God's help as we come to his message for us. Our Father in heaven, we do bow before thee. We bow our heads and we bow our hearts. And Lord, we come in the name of Christ, this one of whom we've read, who gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we come to this portion of your word to focus our minds and to lift our thoughts heavenward. We pray that you would enable us by the Holy Spirit to freshly gaze upon Christ, that we would look to him, that we would have all of our faculties of body and soul pointed to him. Lord, that you would keep us focus, that you would free us from any distractions. Lord, we ask that you would fill each one of us with thy spirit. Lord, I need thy help. I confess that I need thy help to preach thy word. And we all need thy help to hear thy word. So Lord, we pray, fill each one of us with the spirit of God now. Help us, Lord, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Oh Lord, we ask that you would exalt our Savior before us. And as we come to this table, that we'd have our minds fixed upon him and what he has done in order that we could even come and remember him. Lord, we pray now, give us help, hedge us in with thee, and may we know the Lord's message coming home to each one of our hearts. Lord, take me out of the way. Help me to be a mere vessel, a mere instrument in thy hand. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The text that I want to draw your attention to is found in verse 28. We read there, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That is where I want us to focus our minds this morning, on just that portion of this great text. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And this text is asserting that Jesus Christ was made a sin offering on the behalf of his people. And this text is also asserting that the sin offering which Christ was made was sufficient to completely satisfy the righteous wrath of God upon the sins of his people. And I bring your attention here this morning because I believe this is the text that the Lord will have us to consider before coming to his table. The Lord's table is not a sacrifice of Christ, as some would have us to believe. But the Lord's table is a picture appointed by our Lord himself that points us to his sacrifice. We see this in the very words used to institute this ordinance. We find those words in Matthew 26, in the latter part, or in verse 26 through 28, and 1 Corinthians 11. We have our Lord saying, "Take, eat," speaking of the bread, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We have him saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant," or the new testament, "in my blood, shed for many." And we have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 telling us that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so as we come to this table this morning, that is what we are being reminded of. We are doing this in remembrance of Christ, in remembrance of his body being afflicted for our sins, in remembrance of his blood being shed in our behalf, in the showing of his death in the picture that's depicted here. And so we come to the Lord's table knowing that we're intended to look beyond the elements this morning, beyond the bread, beyond the cup, looking to our Lord, to the one who is pictured in these emblems, to Christ himself. And this is what you and I need to be reminded of every time we come to the Lord's table. That it is not some ritual, that it is not a sacrifice of Christ afresh, as some would have us to believe, but it is that picture of our Lord's sacrifice of himself. It is a place for us to freshly look to Christ, freshly believe the gospel, freshly appropriate the blessings that come from looking to him in whom alone salvation is to be found. And you and I each need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that daily. But our Lord has so graciously provided us with this picture to be perpetually observed in his church, because he knows that we need to be reminded so frequently. He knows that through whatever things happen to us in our daily affairs, as you go throughout your week, at your job or with your family, whatever it is, the Lord knows how prone we are to get our minds off of him and to look to the temporal things of this life, to look to the temporal affairs that we're so heavily engaged in. The devil knows it too. And so we have our own wicked hearts working against us. We have the devil working against us to keep our minds fixed on the temporal and not on the eternal. Not on the things which matter most. Not on Christ himself. And so he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so, with that in mind, knowing that we need to be reminded of our Lord this morning and what exactly this table pictures, I want to consider with you from Hebrews 9:28 the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. We read, "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." And the first thing I want you to see from this text is that the sacrifice of Christ was substitutionary in its nature. The sacrifice of Christ was substitutionary in its nature. Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Just leaving out that word "once" for now, we'll come back to that. Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And so when we say that the sacrifice of Christ was substitutionary, what we're meaning is that Christ suffered in the place of his people. That Christ presented himself to suffer that legal charging of his people's sin to his account. Christ presented himself as that sin offering to which the Lord legally charged all of the believer's sin. We call this the doctrine of imputation. That word imputation just referring to that charging or placing to Christ's account the sins of others. And so we have to come to this understanding that this is a legal transaction that takes place. This reminds us of that text in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He was made sin for us," that is Christ, "He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin made sin for us. And in that transaction, that is what takes place. Christ was made sin for us. Not made a sinner, but made sin for us. And so as He presents Himself as this substitute, to have the wrath of Almighty God poured out upon Him in your place, in my place, if you're a believer in Christ, that He presents Himself and is made sin, substituted in your place, in mine. We have a wonderful illustration of this in Leviticus chapter 16, if you'll turn with me there. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll read two passages there, just verses 15 and 16 and 20 through 22. So Leviticus 16, chapter 15. What you have here in Leviticus 16, just before we read it, you have this picture, these two sin offerings. You have the goat, which is the sin offering, and then you have the scapegoat, which is the other half of this picture here. And so verse 15 of Leviticus 16, "Then shall he kill the goat," that is the priest, "then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." And now verse 20. "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." And this passage here depicts for us what Christ did. And what is a picture in Leviticus is what Christ really did as our substitute. Becoming this sin offering to be put to death on the cross for the sins of his people. But it's not only that he made himself an offering in that way. He also suffered the imputation of that sin to him, so that he is the scapegoat that carries away his people's sin by his atoning death. He carries those sins away into a land not inhabited. And so as Christ is our substitute, understand this picture that when he takes upon himself his people's sin and he makes an atonement for them, that he takes the sins completely away from the believer. So that as God looks at you, as a believer in Christ, he finds no sin. And just dwell on that. That you, with all your disobedience to the law of God, all of our sin, that God views us in Christ as completely free from sin. He has carried our sins away to a land not inhabited. And the picture there is that goat was never to be seen again. That's why he's carried into the land by the hand of a fit man. A land not inhabited. So that these are never brought up again. They're done away. That is what Christ does as our substitute. And so his sacrifice is substitutionary. There's a great text in Isaiah 53 that speaks of this as well. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, similar language to our text. "Surely he hath borne our griefs," speaking of Christ, "and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so you read our text in light of those two passages. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. That is what he did for his people. He suffered himself to be substituted and charged with their sin, though he knew no sin. He who is perfectly in line with the will of God his entire life, he who perfectly obeyed the law of God in every respect, suffered himself to be made sin for us, to bear our sins. But not only is the sacrifice of Christ substitutionary in its nature, the second thing I want you to see from this text is that the sacrifice of Christ was sufficient in its purpose. The sacrifice of Christ was sufficient in its purpose. Coming back to that word we left out, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And what that has in mind, the Apostle Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, penning this text, he was once offered. He's drawing attention, drawing the reader's mind to focus on the fact that this was not a sacrifice that needed to be repeated, but it was sufficient to accomplish its purpose. And what was the purpose of this sacrifice? The purpose of this sacrifice was to accomplish the satisfaction of God's justice. This holy God who cannot tolerate sin in the slightest, Christ, suffering himself to be substituted in our place, presents himself as a sacrifice for sin and makes a sufficient satisfaction of the wrath of God, so that there is none left for the believer. That there is no wrath that God can pour out on the believer. And that's why we can read texts in 1 John that say if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let that sink in. That he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why is it that God is faithful, or how is it that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? It's because it would be unjust for him not to forgive us our sins as we are in Christ. It is as God looks at the believer in Christ, he cannot forbear forgiveness. So that if we confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of our position in Christ. Just to point out, this word once in verse 28, it's not like it's saying Christ was once upon a time offered to bear the sins of many. In the context of Hebrews, Paul has been addressing this over and over, writing to these persecuted believers, pointing out the fact that Christ's priesthood is different, Christ's sacrifice is different, and the reason it's different is because he was once offered, and because he has sat down at the right hand of God, which no priest could ever do under ordinary circumstances, because the priest's work was never finished. But Christ's work in the satisfaction of God's wrath is finished. It is finished, as he cried from the cross. And we see that, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 27. Chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And jump down to verse 11. And every high priest and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And so remember that as we come to the table this morning. As you come to this table, it is not with the intention. The Lord's table is not intended to be a reminder that God's wrath needs to be satisfied. It is a reminder for the believer that God's wrath has been satisfied. Not that you are in need, but that you have in Christ that perfect sacrifice. It is not as the Old Testament sacrifices pointing to one to come, but it is a picture hearkening back to the one who has come, the one who has satisfied the wrath of God upon our sin. And so it is sufficient. Christ on the cross, suffering an eternity's worth of God's wrath. The wrath that you and I deserved to suffer for eternity in hell. And yet God poured it out upon him who knew no sin. So that Christ would cry out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you would never have to be. Not only is a sacrifice substitutionary in its nature and sufficient in its purpose, but thirdly, I want you to see from this text that the sacrifice of Christ is specific in its application. It is specific in its application. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. The sins of many. Meaning that Christ satisfied the wrath of God upon all the sins of particular people. Christ did not make a general satisfaction for sin, but Christ made a specific satisfaction for sin, the sins of his people. In other words, Christ did not bear some sins of all, but he bore all the sins of some. Not some sins of all, but all sins of some. So that you and I, as believers in Christ, can know that every single sin has been dealt with. Not just some of them. Not just the ones we might think of as lighter, but the worst of our sins. So Christ did not die so that everyone throughout all ages will be saved, which is what we know as universalism. And Christ did not die so that some throughout all ages might be saved, which is when faith becomes the ground of your salvation. But Christ died so that some throughout all ages will be saved. He has borne the sins of many. All the sins of many. So that we come to that understanding of salvation, that it is by grace alone. That it is by God working in us, granting us faith in Christ, and applying to us that redemption that Christ has purchased with the shedding of his blood. So it is specific in its application. Now, when we come to this text, what are some applications that we want to draw to ourselves? Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And I want to think of these applications, especially as it relates to our coming to the Lord's table. And the first application of this text is that it is a source of assurance. This text is a source of assurance for the believer in Christ. All our assurance of our salvation is to be found in another. Not to be found in ourselves, but to be found in Christ. To be found in what we have in Him. And so as we come to the table, we need to remember that. That as you come to the table, you come assured of the sacrifice of Christ for your sins. You're not coming to the table because you were a good Christian in the past week. You're not coming to the table because you didn't fall into sin or break the law of God in some way. We know that each one of us break the commandments every single day. We fail constantly. But as you come to the Lord's table, as a believer in Christ, you are coming in full assurance that I come because of Christ. I come because He has made this satisfaction for my sin. And so that you can come today, I trust if you know Christ, you can come today and you can say with this text, Christ sufficiently bore all of my sin. All of my sin. So as you think of those sins that nag at you, those dark parts of your life, those things that you wish you'd never done, those sins that you've committed that you hate to even remember, Christ satisfied the wrath of God upon all sin, even those, even the very worst ones. And so it is a source of assurance when coming to the table. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Secondly, it is a motivation for humility when coming to the table. It is a motivation for humility when coming to the table. For when we come to the table, we have to come in this acknowledgement that I am accepted by God through no merit of my own. And what a more humbling thing can there be for the Christian, but knowing that you have no part in your salvation, you have no right to come to the table of Christ except that you are in Him and except that He has bid you to come because you are in Him, because He has shed His blood for your sin, and because that redemption has been applied to your account. What greater sense of humility do you need when you come to the table, but coming knowing that Christ was once offered to bear my sin. So when you read that text, to bear the sins of many, put yourself in there. Christ was once offered to bear my sin because I couldn't bear my sin. I could never earn what I need to earn in order to come to this table. And so Christ earned it for me. And so I look to Him as I come to this table. Thirdly, this text is a reason to repent when coming to the table. It's a reason to repent when coming to the table. Because when we come to the table, we are reminded of Christ's sacrifice. We are reminded, we are told explicitly that you show the Lord's death in observing the Lord's table. And so it is a reminder of Christ's suffering. It is a reminder of His passion. And it is a reminder that Christ had to be forsaken because of my sin. And so it is a reason to repent afresh. It is a reason to daily turn away from sin. It is a reason to examine ourselves. Not morbidly examining ourselves and falling into discouragement because I'm such a sinner, but it is a reason to look at my life and see what is keeping me back from closer fellowship with God. A life in greater measure of holiness and conformity to Christ. When we come to the table, We do that. Not morbidly, but we do it. We examine ourselves. And this text, as it points us to the fact that Christ had to suffer on the behalf of us for our sin, it gives us reason to repent, reason to turn away from sin and forsake it and pursue Christ. And lastly, this text is a reason to rejoice when we come to the table. Isn't it? It's a reason to rejoice when we come to the table. We have no reason to be despondent or discouraged when we come to this table. But we have every reason to be encouraged. Every reason to rejoice in Christ who has been made sin for us. In Christ who was once offered to bear the sins of many and who has completely borne them and carried them away. Far, far away from us. As far as the east is from the west. You think of that text in Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He carried away our sins from us. Removed our sins from us. That is what you have in Christ. The east and the west. You can go east. You can go that direction and never go west. You can go west and never go east. Constantly going in the same direction. That is how the Lord has separated our sins from us. Going in opposite directions. Not to be found ever again. And so we have a reason to rejoice from this text when we come to the Lord's table. We can come to this table knowing that you can say that I will never be forsaken by God. What a comfort that should bring to the child of God. When you go throughout your day and you look at your life and you look at how miserably you failed in one day to live up to the law of God. When you read the scriptures and the Lord just convicts you, just lays His finger upon something in your life that needs to go, you can remember that the Lord is doing that out of love. Not doing that to depress you or to make you feel forsaken, but pointing it out so that you will get rid of it and that you will know that He, as your Heavenly Father, is pointing out this sin in your life. And as you come to the table, you come knowing that Christ has brought you to this table. Knowing that Christ has made your way to God sure. Not only possible, He's made it sure for each and every believer in Christ. I trust that this text will be imprinted and impressed upon you by God's Spirit as you come to the table today. That as you eat of the bread and as you drink of the cup, you'll not be merely looking to those elements, but you'll look beyond them. You look to Christ. Christ who was once offered to bear the sins of many. May the Lord help us. May He add His blessing to this word for His own name's sake. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do cry out to Thee on the basis of Christ's merit. We come in that one who has entered into the holiest of all. That one in whom no sin is found. And we praise You that we are found in Him. We praise You that You have united us to Christ. And that You see us as You see Him. Sinless. Justified. Washed away from our iniquities. And so, Lord, we pray, seal this word to us. Write it upon our hearts. Lord, help us today to come to Your table looking to Christ, looking to Him who has made sin for us. Lord, we thank You that He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so, Lord, we come. We come in Him. And ask that You will bless us. You will meet with us. and you will draw our hearts out after Christ. Hear our prayers. For Jesus' sake, amen.